Good morning. So, welcome to Chinese Evangelical Free Church, Santa Barbara. Welcome to our Resound service. It's our 9:30 a.m. service. And today we're actually still in Mark. We just started Mark, actually. And the series is called Jesus Revealed. It's about the exploration into who the real Jesus is. And but before I begin, let us just take some time to pray. Like, I gotta get for some, wind this wire. It's like it's weird. Wind. Okay, whatever. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as brothers, sisters, and friends to worship you, Father, to praise your name, and to now sit and learn from your word. Father, as we come and gather, Lord, we pray that our hearts we will be able to set aside anything that may be distracting us or discouraging us. Father, that you would meet us where we're at. And Lord, as we hear from your word, Lord, may the word just come alive. Lord, may it be refreshing, may it be enriching, may it be life-giving. And I pray, Father, that as we explore the authority of your son, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us something new today. And so, Lord, we thank you again for this morning. We pray that you would be with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, Jesus revealed. Why do we go with this? I'm trying like different little things, but Jesus revealed why. What was he like? What was Jesus like? What did he do? And Mark kind of interviewed Peter at near the end of his life, and this is why we get the Gospel of Mark. A lot of it is Peter's personal words. And today, actually, we're going to see something that seems like a recollection of a memory that Peter had of Jesus' ministry. And so the question I kind of throw out there is, who is the real Jesus? And that's kind of what the whole series of Gospel of Mark is about for us as a community, is that we're exploring the real Jesus. And let me just read the passage, and then we'll get started. I didn't post it up. I just give you the passage, so you guys will actually open your Bibles and take a look, because it's nice to look at your word. So Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34. 21 to 34. I'm getting congested again. I don't know why I always get congested right when I get up here. Okay, Mark chapter 1, 21 to 34. It's like, yeah, second gospel. So it's the New Testament, second gospel. If you get to Luke, you're too far, or John, right after Matthew. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So, like I said before, we're kind of looking at who is this real Jesus, this man Jesus, who's also the Son of God. And I think in our culture today, we oftentimes try to talk about Jesus, and we want a connection with him. I think people genuinely want to have a relationship with Jesus, and they're interested in his teachings, and but they want it on their terms. They want to do it on the way they understand who Jesus is supposed to be. But if you do that, I think in some way, that Jesus can't help us because he is kind of put in a box in some sense. If you want someone that can truly help you, though, I think he has to be able to define reality. He has to be able to define the very terms of life, to have such an authority over everything that it would, he would be so amazingly powerful, so amazingly different, right? And so he would have to be some sort of authority over everything. And so someone so true, so amazing that we would have to believe or have to consider what he has to say. And so the witnesses were dying off that knew who this real Jesus was during that time. And around that time, people were being persecuted. A lot of Christians were getting murdered or getting martyred. And I think as Mark puts together this gospel, his whole point is to establish that this Jesus is real. This person that actually lived and died and resurrected was this person with great authority. And I think here today, we're going to look kind of at the start of proving this to show that, you know, there is this real Jesus. And the Gospels show that. So, but today's message, I think the last couple messages, we talked about how are we to respond to this Jesus if he has come? How are we then to follow him? How are we to heed the call? That was last week. And, you know, last week we saw how Jesus' words were so powerful. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And people were able to just let go of everything, the worldly attachments to their financial security, right? We also looked at how they're let go of their familial relationships. They're able to let go of even the most personal relationships they've had to follow Jesus. It's something radical about what Jesus says. It's so incredible that they would just drop everything. But what about his daily life? What does his daily life look like? Did his life reflect what he said or what he says he is? And does his walk reflect the talk? That's what I wrote down. And so today, it's kind of interesting because today, 21 to 34 is almost like a whole passage of a whole day with Jesus. That's why I titled it, A Day in the Life Of. And I basically broke it into 3 points. Day in the Life Of, and then the authority over the spiritual. I didn't really have a great way to say it. So this authority that has authority over the spiritual. Second point is the authority over the physical. He has this authority over the physical aspects. And lastly, the true compassionate authority. It doesn't really connect with the day in the life of. I just separate, but I just put it like that. So it helps keep it organized. So let's take a look. Authority over the spiritual things. And what I want you to notice is that, first of all, it's in Capernaum, the city right next to the Sea of Galilee. I have pictures for it. That's like a Greek Orthodox church that's right there on the Sea of Galilee. And I actually have a friend that just went, so there's a lot of pictures of the location. But if you want to take a look at the next one, you can just leave it there. So this is the original, one of the original synagogues that was there. And that's like a scene from like a distance. I just took some random pictures, but some stuff is for my friend, and I'll just hold it here. This kind of became the place of Jesus' operations after Nazareth. And this is where I think you'll see a lot of his setting will be in Galilee. He'll be doing a lot of ministry for the first half of Mark. And after that, it's going to move to Jerusalem in the Passion Week. And I'm a nerd, so I kind of like nerdy kind of, I really like kind of seeing the pictures of the place. And the place is incredible. It's really beautiful. But the thing that Mark focuses on is simply, I think, this authority figure of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And it's interesting because they invite Jesus to come into the Capernaum, and immediately they basically say, they let him teach. And you're like, why would you let someone that's random come into the city and just teach, right? And I think how the small villages like Capernaum would work was that they would have, they would welcome their visitors to share from the Torah, share teachings. And the synagogue itself was not like our church where we would hire a pastor. They would have someone that kind of oversee it called a ruler that would take care of the church, like take care of the worship place, care for it, make sure everything's clean and set up. And he would also be like a teacher, school teacher, but he wouldn't really preach or expound on the Sabbath day. And who would do that was the laity. So the regular people that would come in would be the ones that would have opportunities to speak and teach from the Word of God. And so Jesus is this new person in Capernaum, seems, and they invite him to come up to speak. And so Jesus speaks. We don't really get what he says because Mark doesn't really focus on what he says. But I noticed one thing that's pretty cool. He says, in verse 23, he says, he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So whatever Jesus was teaching about, there's something very spectacular. It was so different that they were blown away by it. And they were saying, they're comparing him to scribes. Why scribes? And the scribes are people that are like, they're the studs of that time. They're the very academic teachers of the law. They knew the law very well. Some of them were lawyers. Some of them actually became rabbis. But they were the experts on the law, God's law. And they knew it so well that they were like kind of the ones that also were like the professors. They were the moralists. They were like, and whatever they said, basically previous scribes that would say stuff would build precedents, and it would be create this body of work that they could teach from. And Jesus' teaching was so fresh, so different, that when Mark uses this word authority, he says it's like out of the original stuff, like out of the original stuff. So Jesus' teaching was so fresh, the authority, that word, it means like it's out of the original stuff. It's like OG stuff. And it's kind of like the same root word as author. It was as though Jesus was speaking straight from the source. That this teacher that came out of nowhere in Capernaum pops out, and he starts busting out this crazy, crazy stuff. It was so pure. It wasn't convoluted. And I think it's funny because if you write papers, when we write papers, who do we quote sources, right? We're always quoting other writers, other academics, other scribes, other teachers. Like research papers, we do that. And I'm sure, like, Isaiah quotes a lot of stuff, too. But Jesus was speaking as though he was the author. You know, he's not writing the advice. He's not writing analysis. Right? He's straight teaching from the source. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to do, and what I think Mark is trying to show, is that Mark is not trying to diss the scribes, but he's trying to show that Jesus is this ultimate authority. And the question then is, what authority over what? What is Jesus the authority over everything? If he's teaching from the fresh stuff, what is it all about? What is Jesus the authority over? And this is where we take us to the first point, which is the spiritual authority. What is the spiritual authority? And like I said before, in Mark, every time he sees changes, it's like he uses the word immediately. I think they use it like almost 40 times throughout Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, it was like it's like a perspective change. Like, immediately. And he goes, immediately, there was in a synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And so what happens is we arrive on the scene. There's a new scene change right now. And there's this man with an unclean spirit. And what does it mean by unclean spirit? We're like, whoa, that's a weird word. And what it means, the word unclean, of course, we all know it, but it's contaminated, it's evil, it's something that has some demonic influence. And basically, whatever that was, that influence was, it made this person very impure and not holy. And it's interesting because the dialogue that happens between this demon-possessed dude and Jesus is like very interesting. It's very intriguing. It says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting how the demon here knows immediately that Jesus is very different from him. It's opposed to him almost. And he knows exactly who Jesus is. It's really weird. And see, the disciples, nobody else really knows who Jesus is. They just think he's a teacher at this point. But this person, he uses the plural us, right? He's like speaking as for a whole group of people. Feels threatened by the power of Jesus. And he feels like he has to respond to it. He's like, question Jesus. And I think this kind of brings up the point of this spiritual layer to our life that we oftentimes don't notice because it's not the physical. And it's kind of hard to talk about it. I the more I was preparing, I was like, dude, this is so hard to explain. But I think Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12 has his quotes about the spiritual that I wanted to read to you. And I think it's from the Armor of God section of Ephesians. And he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, but put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And I think oftentimes when we look at Christian faith, we think, okay, it's just the issues of the physical. But we, as we know, I've shared before, the Christian faith is often not just a struggle with single layer of our life. It's the outside stuff, right? It's also the inside stuff, the soul stuff. And one of the ways that we don't often talk about is the spiritual aspect. And, you know, I think the best way to say it is this layer of our life that we don't cover is the side that's unseen usually and not always easy to understand and easy to grasp. But from what I understand of the spiritual aspect, it's another layer of our faith that we often neglect. And we don't even like realize there's a kind of a war going on, a battle going on. And often in Scripture, you'll see it's spoken about like a battle. We're fighting against the schemes of the devil. We have to fight it. We have to stand up against it. We have to run away if it's like a lion, right? But it's like a war that's going on. And the truth is, a spiritual thing, we're not in Like, it's not always safe. It's we're in enemy territory. We're not in a vacuum. Life is tough. And there's a lot of physical stuff that happens, but there's also the spiritual stuff that happens. And I think one of the ways that you can see that happening is that if you look at Scripture, you look at the whole story of in the Bible, I think once we separated from God, there's historically been a breaking of relationship with God in every aspect. In every aspect. That doesn't just mean the physical aspect, but there's also the element of the spiritual. And because we've chosen to fight the war alone, in that sense, we struggle greatly. And in the Old Testament, historically, you notice Israel always chooses to kind of fight the war on their own. They say, I need you, God. They get God's help. And all of a sudden, they're fine. They start to struggle. They start to sin. And then they cry out for God's help. And God comes and helps them. And the help that comes is often, it's just physical, it seems. But there's also the spiritual aspect as well. And so what I'm trying to point out is that our faith is not consist just of the physical aspect, the things happening in front of us that we can see, but there is also this unexplainable sometimes, the spiritual aspect. And I think one of the ways, I was like looking at church history, and I was reading about monasticism a while ago, and a lot of the old school monks, the way they would say, like, we don't want to deal with the world's sin, we don't want to deal with the physical part of the world's sin, so what we're going to do is we're going to isolate ourselves away from it. This is like maybe like the really early times of the church, right? So a lot of the monks would go and be by themselves in the wilderness, in the desert. And basically, they were like, if we isolate ourselves, then we won't struggle with any of the physical temptations of this world. And when they're in there, I remember when one of the cats was like, the struggle became very spiritual. There was like a lot of like spiritual stuff happening. And so it doesn't mean you can avoid the brokenness that's happening in this world. Just because you avoid the physical doesn't mean that there's not a spiritual aspect to ignore. If anything, it exacerbates it because it makes it even more apparent because you're not around anything physical, but the spiritual is even more clear. And so Jesus' authority here, it's very spiritual. When he says, he rebukes this person, this demon, and he says, be silent, come out of him. And so this dude has to obey, right? The demon obeys. And he comes out. And after he comes out, everybody's like blown away. What is going on? They're amazed, they're astounded, and Jesus' fame starts to spread. And I think this miracle is just something that you really can't explain any other way, right? I mean, it's not just a physical thing. Everybody that knew this person knew that this guy was like struggling with some weird issues, and all of a sudden it's gone. He's recovered. And they couldn't say put the finger on it. It was a physical thing, right? But there was probably something spiritual about it. And so what I'm trying to point out is that Jesus' words here have such power that even the spiritual elements have to respond and obey. And I was thinking, what's a good way to paint that? And I just happened to be kind of bored, so I was reading Chronicles of Narnia. And I used to love reading fantasy. And I think fantasy because I like sword fighting and like the glory of it, you know, just the knights in shining armor, the wizards and stuff. And I think Chronicles of Narnia kind of has that element of painting a story. Anybody here ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? Have you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? So I quoted it because, you know, we don't have to look at the quotes, but what happens is the world is covered in ice, right? The queen, it's covered with snow. And it's like, it shows kind of that element of, like, it's supposed to reflect kind of like how the world is influenced and controlled, right? And the only way that happens is Aslan has to go and, like, sacrifice himself for Edmund. And he overcomes by his death and his resurrection the White Queen, the Winter Queen's power. And so after overcoming her power, she loses her grip, and now it becomes springy, and life becomes back to this, the way it's supposed to be. And I always thought that was one of the most cool stories, but it's a fantasy story. But then one of the quotes I really enjoy is the very one last at the end, because it's from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It says, "It isn't Narnia, you know," sobbed Lucy. "It's you. We shan't meet you there. How can we live never meeting you? But you shall meet me, dear one," said Aslan. Are you there too, sir?" said Edmund. "I am," said Aslan. "But there I have another name. You have learned to know me by that. You must learn to know me by that name. This was the very reason why you were brought to Narnia, that by knowing me here for a little, you may know me better there." And I think, for me, I use the element of this spiritual battle, like aspect of Narnia. There's this battle going on, and we can't see it, but it's there. And we might know God by his name there, but we don't know him here. it's important to know here too. And I think it paints a picture of what our faith looks like. There's this battle between the good and evil forces. And so Mark doesn't just show the spiritual authority. He is not just the authority, but he's also over the authority of things that I think we understand, which is the physical aspect. And so this, it says again in verse, I think it's in verse 29, immediately the scene changes again. Jesus leaves the synagogue and he enters the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Here's another, did I show the other pictures? Yeah, so here, it's kind of interesting, but supposedly under there is where Peter's home was. Before, like, they built a bunch of synagogues and churches above it. And I thought it was interesting because it says Simon's mother-in-law in verse 30. And, you know, so Simon left his wife to follow Jesus, even his wife, too. There's this fever. And I think that people say that this source is, like, probably Peter remembering a very personal story, telling Mark about it, of how Jesus was doing this. And this is like a physical illness. We don't know what exactly it is, but it's something that needs to be healed. It's a physical aspect, physical struggle for this lady. And I noticed is that there's over 30 healings in the gospel. And throughout the gospels, there's like over 30 healings. And Jesus shows here, he has authority over the sickness. So what he does is he comes up to her. He takes her hand. He lifts her up. And basically the fever just leaves her. She starts to serve him. And I think that's an aspect of also Jesus' authority. He's not only over the spiritual, but he also has power over the physical. And this is, what was the public's response to this? What did the public do? And if you look at verse 32, it says, the evening at sundown, at the end of Sabbath. So at the very end of the day, because they were still observing the religious holidays, they were trying not to work on Sabbath, right? And so they show up at the door of Peter and Andrew. Simon and Andrew's home to get healed. And as they're there, you know, I was thinking about, would you be desperate to go there? And I was thinking, if you knew that someone was in town, Santa Barbara right now, or Galena, that could heal you of any physical struggle right now, like I'm having like a foot injury, so it's killing me, a foot injury or like any sort of like personal struggle, maybe even a spiritual thing, maybe even an emotional thing, and you knew that there's someone that could come and heal it, would you show up at his door? Would you? I would, right? And I think a lot of us would go there just to see what it's like. What is it about? And so everybody shows up. The whole city, in verse 33, shows up at this door. And Jesus basically sits there. He starts to heal many people who are sick with various diseases and cast out demons. And you see, Mark doesn't just focus on what Jesus says. Although Jesus' words somehow have very much power, here what we see is Mark is just showing his deeds. He doesn't record any more words that Jesus says, but what it shows is, I think, Jesus' great compassion. That Jesus also, not only does he speak, but he also does amazing things. And I think this was what Mark's way of saying, you know what, Jesus, he's the real deal. The proof is in the pudding. Whereas everyone is talking and just teaching, Jesus not only teaches and talks, he also does. And so what Mark continues to do, if you read through Mark, is that you'll see a lot of miracles. You'll see a lot of summarization of other miracles that happen. And he devotes, I think, more time to miracles than any of the other gospels. Because I think he's trying to show that there's something about Jesus that is so great that it's breaking down what's going on already in the world today. And this is kind of where I bring you back into the perspective of who Christ is, and that he isn't just this authority over the physical and spiritual, but there was this great compassion. He could have just healed Simon and Andrew's mother and left, right, mother-in-law, but he chooses not just to do that. He continues to compassionately serve all those people that are coming in. And can you imagine, like, you tie in the morning, you heal the person in the afternoon. That doesn't seem like that much work, because he just says something, I guess, or just touches them and it works, but the whole city. Can you imagine the whole city of Santa Barbara? Okay, that's a lot of people. But even Capernaum probably was a couple hundred people. Or thousands of people coming, right? And you have a lot of people showing up at your door. You're just caring for each person individually, very personally. And I think the issues that we often find ourselves having are physical. But sometimes our issues, they can be spiritual. It can be emotional. And I think we all carry very personal struggles with a lot of things. And despite even the best medication, the best medicine, the best care, it sometimes doesn't always, it's not always able to overcome whatever we're struggling with. And I think that one of the stories I read this week that I was trying to reflect on how I could kind of connect Jesus to this authority was, I read a story about this lady, Park Ji-young. You guys know who she is? Okay, you know. Who else? Does anybody know? You guys remember last month there was a story, this is really sad news about the ferry that capsized in Korea, and how there was like hundreds of young, a couple hundred high schoolers that were like on the graduation party there, and they died. So Park Ji-young, the story of Park Ji-young is she is the 22-year-old cafeteria worker. And what happened was, you know, you heard the story. The captain left. All the other crew members were basically ditching. And the story about Park Ji-young is this is what she did. It was Ji-young who stayed behind to calm down frightened children, pass out life jackets. She didn't save one for herself. She told passengers that she wouldn't leave the boat until every passenger was safely off and accounted for. And she said, after saving you, I will get out. And she reportedly said, and the crew goes out last. And so another person's account was Park would push the shocked passengers toward the exit even when the water was up to her chest. And it's incredible. So they ended up finding her body because she had died, giving her life to help others. And it's an incredible story. And not to take away from her story, I'm trying to bring in the example of Christ because he wasn't the authority on the ship. He wasn't like her. He wasn't the authority. He's not like a public authority. He's not famous because he's like accredited or well documented as a rabbi or teacher. Right? He was very unspectacular. He was this carpenter that came, lowly carpenter, yet he spoke with such authority, like this young woman who basically took control. Like she said, took control of the situation. And with authority, she started to tell them what they needed to do. And in the way she spoke, in the way she helped them, it saved them. And I think in the same way, Jesus has this authority that is far greater, but not over just the physical, but the spiritual. And he's able to stand against the forces of evil, I think. And despite like this crushingness, this danger of this world, you know, he provides this hope, this salvation, and the saving authority. And so on the cross, Jesus Christ is the true authority that reconciles all that respond to him. All who struggle with their lives, whether you're physical, whether you're spiritual stuff. Jesus completed the healing work he started in Capernaum on the day of the cross. And that leads me kind of just to the closing thing. Where are you today? Where are you today with your struggles? Perhaps your struggles have made you lose hope, whether physical, maybe sometimes it is some sort of very deep struggle that nobody else knows about that makes you lose hope. And it makes you feel as though you're dying, you're drowning. Who is the true authority in your life? Do you know that you have a Savior that has the power to save, that has saved you? That he has completed the necessary work that needs to be done. And so when Mark was writing this, the people at that time, around 60 AD, it was Nero's reign. Nero was killing the Christians everywhere. And it was very difficult. And a lot of the people that probably were reading the Gospel of Mark, we're probably reminded right now of how God is actually the authority. Who has the true control? Is it Nero, who is the emperor killing everybody, or is it God? And I think Mark establishing these points, continuously push points that, you know what, even though he may be able to kill you physically, you have hope in Christ. And I remember this verse in Matthew. It says, "Do not fear those who kill the body. They say, boy, kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And that verse pointed me just to the fact that we're not to fear this world, right? Who has control of it? It's no longer this world has control. It's Christ. Christ has authority over the spiritual and the physical, and we can stand confidently in the Savior who has such amazing stuff that is straight from the source. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for today's passage. It's kind of a tough passage, but we thank you for the points about how you have an authority that is far greater than anybody's in this world. You are greater than even the spiritual aspects and the physical struggles that we may encounter. And Lord, you have power that is greater than anything, Lord. And we thank you for the grace, the mercy you've shown to your son, Jesus. We thank you for how he, by his sacrifice, has given his life to save all of us. Not just to talk about it, but also to do it, Lord. It's a promise that is completed that we can cling to find confidence in. And I pray that as we leave today, I know that for some of us, our struggles may be something very deep under the surface. Others, it really may be spiritual. And for others, it may be physical too. Lord, I do lift each of these people up to you. May they find that their confidence would be in the true authority in you, Father, not in these things that are hindering them and causing them to be discouraged. But may they look to you, may they trust you, and may they, as they cry out for you, Lord, may you answer their prayers, be with them, Lord. Comfort them, strengthen them, heal them, restore them, bring them close to you, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you for each person that you've gathered here. Thank you for the blessing of them, and I pray that you would bless them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.